chapter 1. We're, of course, in the midst of our series on the doctrines of grace. It is a topic that has been hotly debated among God's people. It is something that often is not, it causes rifts among churches, causes rifts within churches. There's a lot of emotional dialogue. There's a lot of angry dialogue. There's a lot of self-righteous dialogue. But I think if the only dialogue involved is the Word of God, we can come to a pretty quick solution, right? Now, there are some difficulties. And as we dive into this, we need to go over some things to understand why the debates happen. Now, we know that there are some things in Scripture you've got to study out to see the meaning of, right? Like, for instance, when Jesus tells Peter, "For you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build our church." If we look at that and we look at the context and we look at the words, we can find the meaning and we go, aha, there it is. It took me a little bit, but isn't that neat? And then you see where they were standing when they had this conversation, and there was a little brook with tons of little rocks there at the bottom, and one big boulder standing behind. I don't know where Christ was standing in regards to it, but there's a big boulder in the area, and he could have very easily used that, and my head just lights up, and I get excited. I go, yes, I understand what he's saying. But this isn't like that. And oftentimes we try to do that. We dig our shovels in deeper than we need to try to find answers that are there. And sometimes those answers are so apparent that it is very difficult to sidestep Scripture, right? I could sit there and I could look at the Scripture and I could say, all right, based off of these four verses, this is what I believe. And then somebody could sit there and say, well, if you really look at the Greek and the translations and we pull this apart and we do this and we tamper with that a little bit, and they could come up with a completely different understanding of a passage of Scripture because they went the long way about it. Now again, there are good answers to be found in research. This isn't about not having research. Research. But there are passages of Scripture where it does not matter how you try to finagle it. God said it in such a way you can't get around what it says. You cannot try to over-explain Greek or Hebrew to work it back out of what it says. So for instance, you know, let's Ephesians 1, let's go verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It is very hard to deny the word election when you read this verse. It is very hard to try to twist and pole-vault this because it's almost as though it was penned in such a way to leave no room for doubts. Right? Hey kids, we're going to go to bed in a few minutes. Oh, he said a few minutes. That could be 20. What if we confuse him for a while? We could get more out of it. Kids, we're going to go to bed in a few minutes. And by few, I mean 5. 5 minutes from when he said it or 5 minutes from right now? I tell you what, you'll never find a better lawyer than a kid not wanting to go to bed. Right? Except they don't say, I object. They say, can I have some water? Hey, I think I left something outside. Can I go get it? I know you did it. I know your kids did it. I know your grandkids are now doing it to your kids, and you're laughing about it. We look for the loopholes. This thing was written to teach. It wasn't just a greeting. It was solid fact that you cannot escape and cannot get around. To some, they would say that it seems cruel, the idea that God would purpose or choose certain people before the foundation of the world. But you cannot avoid that phrase in Scripture. It's there. We're going to see a few of those times, and there's a few more we're not even going to be able to get to, but they're there. There are a few things we have to understand. Again, we looked at the preamble. Why we get so bogged down is because we try to use definitions to twist and convert to make it what we want instead of letting it say what it says. But one of the things we've got to understand before we get into the doctrine of election is the idea of God having a chosen people is not a weird thing. Let me ask you, for those of you that know your Bible, did God look down and see the children of Israel? Did he see Abraham's children and go, "I choose you"? No. He created them. Not just created them, but purposed them. He reached into Abram and said, "Abram, listen, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have you go do this. And out of you, there's going to be generation upon generation. And out of that lineage will come my son." Is that not the promise? So what came first, Abram's children or the call? "I have chosen a nation." A nation that was born yet? No. A nation that wasn't born yet. The notion of God having a chosen people. When God chooses his prophets in the Old Testament, he doesn't sit there and wait to see which ones impress him. He doesn't wait to see which ones volunteer. He doesn't say, hey, anybody here, you're looking for a job. He didn't do that. He didn't sit there and say, "Hey, I've been watching you for a while. I'm picking you." No. Whom he calls, he does what? He enables. We've got to keep that phrase in mind. Who he calls, he enables. Why? Because on our own, we're inept. Right? I mean, you think about this. People asked me as I was coming here, "Are you ready to be a pastor? Are you ready to be a pastor?" And you know what? I'll spend the rest of my life getting ready to be a pastor. Spend the rest of my life in preparation. I'll be honest with you. If you thought I'd be done in a year, sorry. But don't you want to get better yourself every year? Don't you want to continue to grow? I know I do. I know I want to keep getting better. But that all comes at the hand of God's enabling. When God tells us to do something and we step up, you better believe he will enable you. Whether you feel ready or not, I'm not ready to give the gospel. I'm not ready to do that special for the church. I'm not ready to lead in a Sunday school class. I'm not ready to give that much. And we ready ourselves, ready. God will enable you. He wouldn't have picked you if he couldn't have done it. If he couldn't make you do it. Right? He wouldn't say, was that song? He wouldn't say do it if it couldn't be done. And you know what? He knows full well how much he's going to have effort he's going to have to put into it to make sure you can do it. He is. Remember back when you'd ask your kids to come out and help you do something, and you know that not only will you be doing all the work, but you're going to have to do extra work because they're helping? "Come on out and do this." "Hon, I don't think he can do that." "No, he can't. But there's no time to start like now. Let's go." That's the Lord. "I know you can't do it on your own. I know that. But I'm your father. Come on. Come on out here." So the idea of God having a chosen people is one that we've seen before. But next, I want you to dial in on this whole thing with Abram turning into Abraham. He didn't just enable them. He didn't just pick them. He didn't look at Abram and go, "Man, this is some good stock. This is some good genetics. I'll have this and I'll have a bunch of this. And I'll have my son come out of there." No. He created Abram before he chose him. Did he not? And I would even say this, that he chose him while he created him. It was part of his plan. "I'm going to have Abram." Right there in the garden, before the first sin was ever committed, I believe God had Abram set aside in his mind. "And there will be a man named Abram, and I'm picking him, and my son will come out of his lineage, and he'll be a great generation. There'll be a great nation that comes out of them, and they're gonna push me away. They're going to rebel against me. I'm going to have to bring them back. I'm going to have to give them into the hands of their enemies. I'm going to yo-yo with them this entire time because of their sin, but I choose them." And then what did he do? He created them. There was this lady. I love this lady. She used to make my birthday cakes when I was a kid. She was from Mexico. She worked with my mom. Her name was Luz. And Luz had this weird habit of putting a quarter in the birthday cake. You guys ever hear about that? Put the quarter in the birthday cake. And to her, there was some kind of a blessing or luck or something like that. I never quite got all of what it was, but she said it was very special to find the quarter in the cake. And then I caught on to this, that dear Luz, she was asking me questions about my birthday cake. Hey, Matt, do you like a lot of frosting or a little bit of frosting? Are you a corner guy? Are you, what kind of, she was asking me questions. And you know what I noticed? Every time we cut into the cake, my favorite slice, because my mom had a habit of whoever's birthday it was, they got the first slice. And they got to pick it. Funny enough, my favorite piece of the cake would always have that quarter on it on my birthday. Now let me tell you something weird, all right? I'm going to wrap your head around this. This is weird for me. When it was my brother's birthday, completely different piece of the cake. Him and me were so different. He liked a completely different kind of cake. Would you believe, on his birthday, that quarter showed up right where his favorite piece would be? Isn't that weird? I don't know how you bake a cake. Now, what does she do? I know who's getting it. And I'm going to create it in such a way that that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm not looking ahead of time going, all right, what piece is that boy going to get? What piece do I think he's going to pick? No. She picked exactly where it was going. Made a whole world, a whole cake around her decision. And then created it, baked it, shipped it on over. And sat there smug as a cat when I found that quarter in my cake. For many of us, oh no, that seems very weird, very off, the idea that God would pick us. We must remember again that God does not have a time machine. Well, God knows all things. Time don't work that way. You know that, right? This isn't a sci-fi movie where I could jump into one particular time zone or another, one time frame or another. He could look at, all right, 1800s. This is what's going to happen, so I had better do this and that. There's going to be a young man named Matt Rowland. He's going to go to church one day. He's going to hear this, so I better make sure that pastor preaches the gospel that night. That's not how God works. Why? Because God is not a slave to the creation. God created the creation. That's why we call it creation. He created it. It is pretty near impossible to not make decisions while you're creating things. God is a God of design and order and purpose. Why on earth do we think that he would sit there and hit the random button? I don't think he would. Romans 1 verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Look back for a second. Remember back for a second. We talked about God's chosen people. What happened to everybody who wasn't chosen? Were they unchosen? Were they forbidden? What happened? Verse 26 again. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and the list goes on and on and on. And we read that before. He gave them over to it because that's where they headed. Were it not for the intervention of God, we would run full tilt into whatever gives us pleasure. What God's talking about here, what this passage of scripture here isn't talking about a push. Everybody was headed that way and he went, come here. All right, listen, your name's Abram. But you're Abraham now. This is my plan for your life. This is what will happen. Right? When it came down to you and me, we would still be in our sin. We would not choose to leave it. Think of the attitude that you had pre-salvation. You might have been raised in church, but most of us weren't. You were raised in a world where you could do whatever you want. There was no responsibility towards you and God, and you would have stayed that way. Finishing on here, going up to verse 38, I'm not going to start in 38, but without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit that such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only are you a sinner, but you love to hang around the sinners. Gave us over to that mind. Didn't push, didn't have to. We naturally went that way. All God's guilty of here is not stopping them. Not stopping them. I want to look at a few verses here. And we're simply going to ask the question at the end of each of these. What do you do with this verse? What do we do with this verse? Romans 9 verse 15. Romans 9:15. I highly do encourage you to try to get to as many of these as you can. It won't be very easy, but I do encourage you. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What do you do with it? Well, now hold on. No, take a look. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's not him that willeth. Oh, no, but you don't understand. I woke up one day and I felt the exasperating need to reach out to Christ. Because you were woken up first. Again, I call you back to my illustration, CPR. Yeah, you felt the need to breathe. But if you didn't get the chest compressions, if you didn't get the little zap in the chest, you never would have been able to take it. Yeah, you remember. Oh, I need to do this. But it wasn't your choice. Mercy was shown to you. Mercy was shown. And we could sit there and we could try to say, well, that doesn't mean that God's got a specific list of people. That just means that there's going to be some people who are so bad, God doesn't show his mercy to them. That's not how God works. Many of the most awful men in the Bible were also some of the greatest men in the Bible. Well, all right, so that just, you know, he's going to show mercy in certain circumstances. That's circumstances, right? He does say, you've come to me, those that call out my name, right? You can't get past that. What we see here is God showing mercy to them that he will. Now, going back to the idea of God not having a list, what about this idea of God having a list? Well, let's hop on over to the book of Revelation. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now you come across this little passage of scripture in Revelation and you go, oh, what is this list? Who is on this list? Is it? How do we know? Did they get there? And of course I've heard some people and they speak on this and they say, as the Lord saves you, he writes your name in the list. Or as you come to the Lord, you repent of your sins, he writes your name on the list. Okay, well let's go a little bit further into the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So now the conclusion that I am drawing as a very young Bible student here is that you want your name written in the list. And if you're going to hell, if your name's not on it, that means that this must be a list of what? Saved and lost. If you're saved, you're on the list. If you're lost, you're not on the list, right? That is what I'm seeing. Chapter 21, verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those that are on it are saved. Those that are not on it are lost, just based on where they get to go in the end. Going back to Revelation 17, verse 8. It says, "Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." That tells us who's on the list. It tells us the purpose of the list. And it tells us when the list was written. I've heard people get very clever. They say, "Well, God just created the book, and since then has been adding names." When do you have a list? What's the difference between me having a book and a list? In my desk, there's notebooks, right? Somebody tells me something, I can write it down. You know how this thing works. It's like a steel trap with a hole in the back of it. I got all kinds of books. I can write stuff down. I got it everywhere. Learned that a long time ago. Always have something within arm reach you can write a note down on. But if my wife sends me to the store with a blank sheet of paper, what is she going to get me to come back with? Whatever I saw I liked. When does it become a list? When you put things down on it. Am I right? It didn't say that their book. It says that it was written. See the word written? You can't have something that you didn't write. And if you wrote it, you must have wrote something. And I surely don't think that this list is mentioned so many times in Scripture. And this is not the only time that this list is referred to as being written before the foundation of the earth. It actually happens a couple times. I just skipped out the part where Paul said it, went straight to where we see it being Revelation. When was it written for the foundation of the world? Now, again, that is an uncomfortable conversation to have. It's an uncomfortable thing to have to fight against, because there it is. I know what's on the list. I know what happens to what's not on the list. And I know when the list was written. And here's the thing. I was not born before the foundation of the world. Anybody here, you were born before the foundation of the world? Now, some of you might feel like it on a Sunday night, but you weren't. You weren't. So therefore, God knew. And again, there's no such thing as time travel. Therefore, you can't time travel ahead of time. And God, with all of his perfection and knowledge, sure, he could have worked it out that that's what he was going to do. But folks, listen to me. If he worked it out, he worked it out, which means choices were made, which means he still made the choice. You can't logic your way out of these scriptures, because they're written so concretely. We would almost have to question the Bible itself. And then there's large passages of Scripture we would have to deny. And who do we then become? We become the other person in the book of Revelation who takes the things out, and the Bible says that he will remove their part in the Lamb's book of life. Does that sound like fun to you? No, I won't be denying the Word. And I tell you what, if ever anybody can find me wrong or prove me wrong biblically on some of the things that I believe, I will listen. But the Bible says what it says. And there is no soft answer here. There is no dancing around it. There is no conjecture, no room for it. And to further prove the point, John 6:44. John 6:44 is a great verse for this. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. That's not fair. Why can't I? Like, can't I just sit there and logic it together? My mom is going to heaven. My dad is going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. So I'll just say, yes, that's what I believe, and I want to believe it. You ever notice how that happens in churches sometimes? I made a profession of faith at this age, and I got older, and it became real. Or how many people make a profession of faith, and then they leave the church, and they deny that it was ever real? Because you can't come onto him unless he draws you. Right? How many times? They were among us, but they were not of us. Right? It cannot be dalliance with. We can't deny what no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that backs up what we believe in the working of the Holy Spirit, that we are convicted. And then, of course, I've seen the argument against this verse where they zero in on, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, they often try to make that argument to sound as though, well, I'll raise them up when they accept me. I'll raise them up. It says the last day. Right? We're talking the last day here on earth. We will be lifted up and we'll be able to be in that judgment that's not the are you in the book or not judgment. We will be in the what have you done for the Lord judgment. Right? On that last day. I will come and rapture them on the last day. It does not mean by your choice. Now, we also have to understand this. Go to John chapter 10, verse 25. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Now, do I have to be one of God's sheep before he'll save me? Or do I become one of his sheep when he saves me? Well, wait a minute. It says I can't believe unless I am one of his sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. No. That simply means that God created them. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Am I right? He was there. He was just as part of the creation as God the Father. The Trinity worked, right? God is all one, and God's all three. It's hard for me to wrap my head around that, but that's what the Bible teaches. When we see here that God gave them, means God had them. God had them where? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it was a book of people that belonged to the Lamb, that the Lamb gave life to. Again, we're not playing gymnastics here. It's simple. It's easy. It's direct. God gave them to Jesus Christ. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are my sheep. You can't follow me because you're not among them. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So when I'm sitting there and I say, hey, listen, God says this about sin. He says this about your sin. This is where your sin will take you. But God in his mercy gave his son to die on the cross so we can have forgiveness. And there will be people that go, shut up. And there will be people that will sit there and they will tremble because they hear his voice and they follow. Why? Because they're his adoption. Let's go back to our passage of scripture here in Ephesians. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are set up, we are predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We were chosen, created, handed over to Jesus Christ as his children. The verbiage cannot be more clear. I've got a cousin, she was adopted, and she makes a very big to-do about fostering and adoption. She grew up and she became a social worker, right? Really put her life into it. And she's always saying things and she's always talking about things, about the needs that these kids have, that they need a sense of family. They need someone to guide them. They need someone to help them. They need mentors. They need that. I mean, she really, if ever you want to know anything about it, I will give you her phone number. She is amazing. And I cannot help but think that even though I was raised by my parents, I was still adopted by God. But it was long before I was born. Even in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't wait for all of us to be born to go and die on the cross. He didn't wait for the sins to be committed before He died on the cross. And again, there is this idea that it went that God reached forward into time and grabbed our sin before we committed it, drug it back to the cross. No, God knew exactly, and we'll talk about this, God knew exactly what the bill was. Because He knew the people. And He knew exactly what they would do. Not because He looked ahead of time, but because God is the great architect of all things. I will cover that sin. And this is how I will cover that sin. We are adopted unto Him. One of the things that my cousin will bring out is how difficult it can be on some of the older kids who are still in the system, who have not been adopted, who have not been fostered, who are in a foster home that's overrun, a foster home that's not working well because the system is so strained. And she talks about everything that they need and talks about how big of a struggle that it is. And one of the things that they fight with is this, and they'll tell their therapists, I don't know why nobody wants me. Don't you praise the Lord that you were adopted? You know how many kids are in a system right now? One kid gets adopted, one kid don't. It's sad. We do that to each other. God adopted us. We should be grateful. We should be glad. We should be serving Him in return. Now, 1 Timothy 1:9. And as you're turning there, 1 Timothy 1:9, as you're turning there, I want to look at the last part of verse number 5 here. According to the good pleasure of His will. Why does God save us? Now here's the thing. If we understand that God chose us, that must mean that I must be pretty slick. I must be something else that God would save me and pick me. I mean, how great that must be. I must be something special. I must be something different. No. You got to remember, God is the great architect. I want you to think back to, I don't know, let's say look back to this illustration of somebody baking a cake. When my mom taught me how to make that Oreo cookie cake that Danielle makes, my mom taught her that. She taught it to me first. And then for whatever reason, I was not allowed to stay in the kitchen and help anymore. We won't get into it. Very bitter about it. But my mom, she was sitting there teaching me how to do that. She would have particular cookies. Like, she'd look into the big batch of everything that we crushed, and she would look for a certain texture and a certain kind, and she would put that aside, because that's the top. That's the crumble on top. And then she would sit there, and she goes, okay, now this needs to go in this order. Needs to go just like this. This one first, then that one, then this one. She had a plan. She's got ideas. She just knew exactly what needed to be done. My mom could make those cakes in her sleep, and I think a couple times she has. But when you're making stuff, do you not have a plan for everything? Think about this. When you reach into your refrigerator and you grab fruit and vegetables, do you grab out the best one for everything? Well, no. You've got some tomatoes that aren't beautiful, but they're good for canning. You got some things that aren't perfect here, but you'll cut that off and you'll put that over here. You use it there. You got a purpose, and you create things, and you fashion things, and everything fits a form and a function. God didn't save you because you're special. The very most special thing about you is that you fit into God's will. When we say His good pleasure, it doesn't mean that it satisfies Him. It makes Him giggle to save some and to neglect others. Again, remember, reprobate mind. They're staying consistent with their reprobate mind. Never would have chosen God anyway. Right? It wasn't because you were special. It has more to do about his good pleasure. 1 Timothy 1:9, are you still there? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? When? Before the world began. Well, and again, I think we've refuted well enough this notion of God looking ahead of time. Pastor's got his phone in his pocket again. We were just teasing me about that, weren't we? Brother Mike, you want to know what that warning was? It says it's time for church. That's why you can't trust Google. No, we're something special. We're a hot thing. We're a wonderful thing. No. God looked ahead of time. No. God had a plan. You're a part of it. Well, why did God call me for this particular time? Because you were just the tomato for that can. Why did God put me into this situation? Because you're just the pepper that salad needed. And God created you that way. God created you with the talent and the ability that you have. Don't you understand? I love working with our church doing stuff. Because some of y'all, you just think differently than I do, and I need that. And that's not an insult. I need that. We need some people who think differently. I need someone who can sit there and get angry about something every now and then. Well, that's dumb. Why do we got to get this? I like that. Just don't overdo it. I need people who can be calm and cool and collected, but know stuff. I need some people that will be supportive when they have no idea what's going on, and they're just going to sit there and listen and try to learn about that situation. I've sat through many a meeting like that where they were talking about redoing some of the tech stuff at Flat Rock. And I heard some Roman over here, and I heard some gibberish over here, and some Greek over there. I had no idea what they were talking about with the gigahertz and the watts and the RAM and the... No idea! But I'm going to sit there. I'll take notes. It's all foreign to me. We need people like that who will sit there and be willing to learn. And you know what? We all play different parts in almost every situation. Sometimes we're in your field. Sometimes we're outside of your field. Praise the Lord, we can all work together. I love that. Absolutely love that about our church. You know God created us that way? Somewhere along the line, God knew that this particular group would be sitting together just like this, and he made us to be able to handle the things that we're handling right now, provided we're willing to handle them, right? We got the ability, but are we doing it? That's how God works, to his own good pleasure, to his plan. Matthew 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Because you can't get in with a reprobate mind. Because you can't get in if you won't give it up. John 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We're all part of a plan. God chose us and made us to fulfill his will. You know what's remarkable about us? We talked about soul winning in Sunday school class this morning. There are people that you can reach that I'll never meet. There are people that you know that you can reach that I'll never meet. And did you know that God saved you and put you right where he put you for that purpose? We were at work, we would get these vendors that would drop by, and they would always drop off, you know, some garbage, you know, some junk, some promotional stuff. One time they came in, and it was a metal tube, and inside the metal tube was a little tiny brush. And I sat there, and I looked at the brush, and I'm like, this brush is cheap. But the metal tube is pretty sturdy. It had a little rubber piece at the bottom. We sat there, an office and a property of 12 people, debating over lunch why that tube was so expensive, but the brush it was protecting was so small. Anybody here, you know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah, it was a straw. It was a metal straw. And we're kicking around and we're debating, what is this? What is that? And to us, it seems so cheap. It seems such like a weird thing to do. And then when we saw what it was for, we go, oh, the straw, the brush is for the straw. That's what it's for. And when you figure out when you figure out what something's for, all of us, oh yeah. When you figure out why God saved you, when you're doing the things that you're doing, and you're doing it in a way that only you could do, and you're doing it in a way that only somebody put in your position could do, you're seeing it. You're seeing the plan. This is what God did for me. This is what I'm purposeful for. Now again, we don't get to see all of it, but we do get to see some of it. We praise the Lord for giving us purpose in His goodwill. Finally, we see, as we're going through here, we talked about according to the pleasure of His good will. Also, in this passage of Scripture, we see that one of the many purposes is to the praise of His good grace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You ever see people working on a wheel, they've got the clay, and it just gets out of control? Yeah, that was me. I wasn't allowed on the spinning wheel after like 2 or 3 weeks. I lost control. I figured out if you put the ball of clay in a certain position, and if you cut them up into little tiny balls of the right size, you spun it fast enough, it would shoot them outwards. Oh yeah, you would not have called me to be your pastor when I was in high school, right? Got in trouble for that. But you ever see somebody, they're working on something and the wheel's spinning too fast and they make a mistake and it just goes all over the place? You know, for us in our will, when we're fighting against the Lord, right, when God created us and we started to go wonky with our sin, you know what He was able to do? Reach in there and save some. Reach in there and redeem it. Because you know what I often so often do when I'm working on a project that I don't like and I mess up? You know what I do? You know what I do when no fault of my own, the thing just isn't working right? You know what I do? For God, it was the second one. We sinned. Of course, it was all according to His plan. He didn't throw us away, though, did He? He saved. Saved what He could. Created it. Fixed the creation as best as He could. Sent His Son to die on the cross to adopt us into His family so that there was some redemption there. It wasn't a complete and total loss. What do we then do? We praise the Lord for that, because that is a complicated maneuver. One that just so happened to work out in our favor. To where God was still able to show His love and not destroy the earth as it stands. Acts 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." See, here's the thing. I can't tell God no, even if I wanted to. And of course, we'll come back, we'll cross this bridge again, but it's important for us to sit here, that when it comes down to the decision, I don't get a choice. Again, that CPR demonstration. That person who wakes up, they don't have a choice. They can't sit there and tell the lifeguard, 5 more minutes, please. They immediately start breathing, whether they choose to or not. You ever hear those stories of the people, they sign the DNR, they do not want to be resuscitated. Just let me go. But every now and then you get a doctor or a nurse or some hot shot that doesn't know about the DNR, so they resuscitate the person anyway. That's you. Whether you wanted to or not. And I always kind of scoff at that. Those people, "Well, I fought the Lord and I fought the Lord and I fought." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. He spoke life to you and you woke up and you accept. That's what you did. You might have been kicking the idea around for a while. You might have been sitting there saying, "I'll never be saved." But the moment the Lord called you, you came out. It was a Lazarus situation. There was no lag in it. Lazarus couldn't sit there and say, "Well, I'm not done yet. I just, you know what? I had a busy day yesterday. It's been a rough life. Let me hit the snooze button for a..." No. We didn't have a choice. If we were ordained to life, life is what you have. God is good in that way. Romans 11, verse 5, "Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now this verse right here is the most important verse I want you to take away from. Now it's not the most important verse in the Bible. I don't do that. But this is the most important verse of the entire series, and I want to tell you why. There is a remnant out there. I don't know who they are. Do you know who they are? I'd figure if God were to let anybody know that there was a remnant in our area of people that still needed to be saved, he would probably send it to the pastor of this church. At least I hope he would. And you know what? That's not how God works. If there are people out there who still need to hear the gospel for the Holy Spirit to do its work, what do? We give the gospel. What bothers me is people take this doctrine and they use it as an excuse to sit, soak, and sour in their church, and they do nothing. If God meant for people to figure salvation out on their own, he'd have killed you the day he saved you, brought you home, taken you away from all this terror. That's what he would have done. But he left you here for a purpose. What is that purpose? The rest of the elect. It does bother me. Well, I don't like to do that. I don't like to give the gospel. And I don't like to talk. I just don't think it's needed. And you're neglecting the Great Commission. That's the only thing we're here for. Well, no, I want to do this and I want to do that. You know what? Those things are passing things. You know, I've met people that wanted to be very good sports people. Very good athletes, I guess is the word, sports people. They want to be great athletes in high school. And they were, and it was great, and it was wonderful. And they graduated, and not a college wanted them. Off of their sports alone. Man, they had to pay for their college. They had to do this. Why? Because what they wanted didn't pan out. You know, you can sit there and be the top surgeon today, make a mistake today, be out of business by tomorrow. There's a lot that we can do to enrich life. There's a lot that we can do to make money. There's a lot that we can do that's fun. A lot that we can do. But the main thing is the Great Commission. Serving the Lord and giving him glory in that. See, again, this whole debate is so very sad. Because you've got one hand of people who believe that it is a man's choice and they're working like dogs. And then you've got people who are so set on the doctrine of election, they're doing nothing at all. How is it that God's people can be so off? If I know the theology, if I know what I'm supposed to do, then it is my responsibility to do it. Who will bring out the elect? God will. Who will go and find him? We will. We will. To sum this up, people ask me, well, so, all right, so you believe in the doctrines of grace. Well, they called me a Calvinist, and you know how I feel about that. So what does that mean for your soul winning? I go, here's the thing. Theologically, I acknowledge the doctrines of election. However, I am very Arminian by behavior, right? Because I'll give the gospel, I don't care. I'll give it often, I'll give it hard, because I don't know who they are. Even those that don't believe in the doctrine of election must do the same. There's going to be some people that slam the door. There's going to be some people that invite us in for the conversation. I'm going to find some people that are already saved. I don't know who I'm going to find when I knock on the door. I don't know what I'm going to find when I tap on that shoulder at the grocery store. I don't know. So I'm going to give them the gospel. There's going to be scoffers. There's going to be rejectors. There's going to be people that push it away. It's all the same. I do the work. We spend more time debating this issue than we do the actual service this issue was caused. You know why we understand the doctrine of election? You know why God gave us that understanding? Why we can understand the doctrine of election much more than we can understand the Trinity? Want to know why? So you'll praise him. So you'll praise him. Because that's not what you deserve. I am far more impressed that God would save me than the idea that God would save anybody. You know how many of us deserve salvation? Not a single one. Not a single one. So you better believe we ought to be out there working. We ought to be doing the things that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray I might have exhausted the words on this. I might have gotten too passionate in weird spots. But Lord, I pray that we praise you over what we see in Scripture and not restrict our labors. Lord, help us to be zealous in the giving of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to do the work you've called us to do. And that, Lord, in the doctrine of election, in seeing how you've worked about your great creation, let us not see those you picked and those you didn't. But, Lord, what the plan was from the foundation of the world. that this was not just a you, not you. But Father, it was your plan from the beginning how this would go. As a response, Lord, as a plan to what would happen when our free will rejected you. Lord, I pray this, that you make us humble, make us busy. For the name of Jesus we pray, amen.